I've chosen today to preach on the subject of prayer, on the subject of prayer, especially against the practice of abortion. This is in keeping with acknowledging the sanctity of human life and acknowledging the anniversary that is commemorated this week. With that in mind, I'm going to read how Jesus taught us to pray from Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I'll begin with verse 5 and read through verse 15. Hear God's word. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, where they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are certain dates that go down as changing the course of history. The 4th of July marks the day of America's independence. December 25th is a day to remember Jesus' birth. On a personal level, you'll always remember your birthday and your wife's anniversary, or at least you should. You'll always remember your children's birthdays. Those are days that mark certain significant events in your life. There are also certain dates that mark a change for the worse. December 7th is a day that will go down in infamy because of the attack on Pearl Harbor. 9/11 will be remembered as a day when terrorists attacked the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. January 22nd is such a date because it commemorates a decision of the United States Supreme Court, the decision that is known as Roe versus Wade. In that decision, the United States Supreme Court made it legal for a mother to end the life of her child, which is the practice of abortion. It's been 40 years now since that decision came down. It's been said that an entire generation of United States citizens has been wiped out, and no one has heard their voice. Check that. Someone has heard their voice. That someone is the Lord God Almighty. I've chosen to preach on the subject of the sanctity of human life, especially on the subject of praying for the end of abortion. My argument is pretty straightforward. It's this: since God is sovereign, the best way to end abortion is to pray. Since God is sovereign, the best way to end abortion is to pray. That certainly won't be the only thing you do, but you will never address this pressing need in our society in your own strength. You will never see our culture changed without addressing the heart and the spiritual issues that give rise to the fruit of abortion. You will never be able to help those in need around you unless you do so in God's strength. The best way to end abortion is to pray, because God is sovereign. And actually, that's a pretty good place to be, because God is indeed sovereign. This morning, I'm going to give three different aspects of prayer, three different reasons to pray for the ending of abortion. The first is, pray because God knows all things. The second is, pray because God can do all things. The third is, pray because God offers forgiveness. To start off with, then, pray because God knows all things. I just introduced the subject pointing out that someone does indeed hear the cries of the unborn. God hears their cries because God knows all things. We call this God's omniscience. God knows all things. The Bible applies God's omniscience to every area of life. It says that God knows the greatest events, like the rise and fall of nations, and He knows the lowest events. He knows those things that are common and mundane. The Psalms say that He knows the number of hair that you have on your head. Jesus said that God knows that even if a tiny sparrow falls to the ground, God knows these things. We pray because God knows all things. Did you notice in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said to go, rather than out in public to pray so that you get the attention of men, He says, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. Why? Because God knows all things. God knows your prayers. He even knows your requests before you ask them. We could see this as well in Psalm 139. There, David says, God knows your thoughts in your head even before you think them, and your words even before you speak them. And he says with amazement and wonder, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows all things. Let's relate God's omniscience to having a baby and to the practice of abortion. Psalm 139 goes on to say that God knew you as a person even as you were formed in your mother's womb, before you were born. That means that you can call it what you like. You can call it a fetus. You can call it an unborn child. You can even try to skirt the issue and call it a lump of tissue. It doesn't matter. God knows each and every living soul before he or she was born. That means that God even knows every child whose life has been violently taken away by the practice of abortion. He knows each and every one of the over 50 million children that have died. Furthermore, you can apply God's omniscience to His justice. Everyone recognizes when someone who is strong beats up a weaker person. You know what that looks like, right? So somebody bullies somebody else, and something rises up in us and says, that's wrong. As a nation, the tragic events in the school in Connecticut are an example of this. There's something that rises up in us and says, that's wrong. It's wrong when those who are young and oppressed are killed. If a weaker person has no power, we might say he has no voice, or no one hears his voice. So let an injustice happen to someone who is poor, someone who has no power, and no one hears their cry. But let that injustice happen to someone who's in power, say a congressman or a congresswoman, and everyone will hear their voice. In the Bible, God says He hears the voice of those who are oppressed. He hears their voice. God shows that He cares especially for the widow and orphan. Those two stand as representative for those who, in a sense, have no voice. And in the Bible, He says that He becomes their defender. Listen to a couple verses that describe this. In Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." In the New Testament, James says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Those are just a couple representatives of the verses that describe the attention that God gives to those who seemingly have no voice. God's omniscience can be applied to justice. God hears and He cares for the oppressed and those who have no power. As surely as God cares for the widow and orphan, He also hears the voice of the unborn child whose right to life is ignored and trampled by the name, or in the name of personal freedom and pleasure and power. When you pray, then, that abortion may end, pray that God would hear the cries of the unborn. Pray that the Lord Himself would speak, that He would speak for them and take up their cause. Pray that we as a people might find God's strength and God's ways to help those around us to recognize the rights of the unborn. Help us to speak in God's name so that they would recognize God's rights and laws that ought to be applied. We pray for the end of abortion because God knows all things. Secondly, we pray for the end of abortion because God can do all things. I recently began a series of sermons on the book of Jonah. I started it by saying that Jonah is a great example of demonstrating our belief that God is supernatural. Or in other words, we believe that God can do all things. He can do all His holy will. He is all-powerful over the universe He made. He can and He does work through normal operations of the world, but He can also supersede that natural order. When His purposes are different, He can act as He chooses, and act in ways that we call supernatural. I would suggest that even the act of prayer is a confession that we believe that God is sovereign, that God can do all things. I mean, think about it. Why would you pray if God can't do anything about it? We pray because we're confident that God has the power to do something about our prayers. This is expressed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as he talks about prayer. He says, "Do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard by their many words." This gets a little bit at God's omniscience, the hearing of God, but also gets a little bit at the power of God. Sometimes people approach God as if we just have to say it in the right way, as if we need to use the magic words, the abracadabra, so that God will act. But they think that our prayers will release God so that he can act. But Jesus says, God doesn't need that. God doesn't need vain repetitions, because God is all-powerful. He can do all his holy will. One of the teaching tools that we use is called a catechism. In it, there's a question that asks, what is God? Some of you children might remember the answer to this, that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Let me highlight just one of those. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. In his power. If you were to look at that shorter catechism, you'd be very interested that on each of these attributes of God, it will cite a scripture to prove it. Guess what scripture it uses for God's power? It's Psalm 139. It's the verses that describe God's making our mind, body, and soul. We've already seen that David is struck by God's omniscience. He knows what I say even before I say it. How can that be? God, that's way beyond me. He then says, where can I go to get away from you? There's nowhere I can go. Heights, depths, the furthest oceans, God is there. And then he says, you knew me, and you formed me in my mother's womb. You knit me together, as it were. He's using a poetic way there to describe the workings of the human body, but attributing it to the act of God. This isn't a biology lesson that he's giving. This is about cosmology. God is the author of life. We can apply this very obviously to the subject of abortion. God, who is all-powerful, has created life. Genesis 1 and 2 reveal that God made mankind after his own image. This teaches us to respect all of human life as having a basic value and dignity, because God is the author of that life. And there's a basic dignity that sets humans apart from the rest of the created order. You are not just some upward standing hairless ape. You are more than that because of God. He has made you in His image. That gives a certain ethic to our world, an ethic that is spoken by God, who is all-powerful, spoken by the one who has authority to say, you shall not take the life of someone else. You shall not commit murder. It's wrong because of being made in the image of God, and it's wrong because Almighty God has said, you shall not murder. But then we can also take an incredible step. Because God is all-powerful, you can pray. In prayer, you appeal to the very God who made the universe and who formed you and me in our mother's wombs. You pray because God is all-powerful. You can pray that God would change the hearts of our country so as to repent of abortion, to repent of the values that lead to it. You can pray that God would bring about widespread revival and conversion from top to bottom in our country. You could pray that God would work within the church itself so that the values and the honoring of God would well up in the hearts of His people especially. Or to put it in the language that Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer, you can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray that God would use His power to accomplish His purposes. Once more, I like the summary that is given by our catechism. It says, in this petition we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. As you pray for abortion to end, pray that Christ's kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, when you pray for Jesus' kingdom to come, you are also praying for Satan's kingdom to be displaced. And that's only natural, isn't it? When a new president comes into power, the old president retires. That administration is over and there's a new administration. We sometimes talk of light dispelling darkness. The coming of Christ's kingdom means the defeat and the dispelling of Satan's kingdom. That means that what Christ calls you to is not to just pray for the end of abortion. That prayer's too small. You thought maybe that was too big. You maybe thought that it was something that it was, how in the world will that ever change? But Jesus says that prayer's too small. You're to pray for nothing less than Christ's kingdom to come in its fullness. Only then will Satan's kingdom be destroyed. In a sense, there's a byproduct of the coming of Jesus' kingdom. And the byproduct is that those desires and those actions that were part of the old man and the old nature will also be put aside. What a glorious prayer it is then to ask Christ to come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can pray that. A prayer that is as big as that. You can pray that because God is all powerful. Thirdly, then, pray because God offers forgiveness. I've highlighted abortion today because it is a present darkness. But while highlighting abortion, let me hasten to add that each and every one of us is a sinner needing the grace of Jesus. All of us can come to God only by faith in the one who laid his life down for our sins. So when I say pray because God offers forgiveness, I'm calling all of you to pray for yourself and for your own sins. With that in mind, I can also go on to say some things very specifically about abortion that you can apply as well in a broader fashion to whatever sin it is that God is bringing to your mind. There are two things that I want to say about God's forgiveness. First is, God offers forgiveness for every sin, including abortion. Every sin separates us from a holy God, and every sin needs an answer. The answer to sin is Jesus. He suffered God's wrath. He laid down his life once for all. Jesus is not sacrificed over and over again for multiple sins that happen around the world. He laid down his life once as a payment for all sins of those who repent. If you've had an abortion, you might think, it's the worst possible sin. You might think that it's something that God could never overlook. But you're mistaken. Praise God. God forgives all sins. You may have heard of the unforgivable sin. That's the sin of not coming to Jesus. It's the sin of rejecting the offer of the gospel. But everything else, and get that, everything else falls in the category of forgivable. Everything else. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. He identified where they had been. There's warning, a note of warning in this passage, but also a note of redemption that is suggestive of this forgiveness of sins. Listen to what Paul says. That there's a list of sins that he describes in some of them that we humanly will categorize as biggies. Do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, says Paul to the Corinthians. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We do sometimes humanly categorize sins, and there are sins that are worse than others just because of the violence or how they involve other people. But even those big sins, God forgives. Listen to what David said when he saw God's forgiveness for adultery and murder. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51 is an asking of God for these things, but it's also a statement. David by faith and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying that even he found forgiveness because God forgives. That's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus forgives all sins. He forgives all sinners that come to him, regardless of what you have done. The second application follows very closely. Since God forgives, you can find answer to the burden of guilt that you carry. An alarming number of women carry a huge secret burden. The secret guilt that in their past that they chose to end the life of their unborn child. And though they might have gone on to apparently happy, productive lives, there are many women who are dying on the inside because of that burden of guilt. It's killing them because they're carrying that secret, and it's killing them because of the burden of guilt against their own conscience. They might even say, God might be able to forgive me, but I will never be able to forgive myself. It's a phrase that I'm not going to dissect and take issue with. Instead, I want you to hear the cry that that woman makes. The cry of a conscience that is burdened by such a secret. To you, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who have your lives in order. Because that's the type of person I want on my team. And if you don't have your act together, then you better apply elsewhere. That's not what God says. Are you weary? Are you heavy burdened? Do you carry a secret burden of guilt? Have you concluded that God may never forgive you? Or that you may have found forgiveness with God, but that you will never forgive yourself? Then take comfort in the promise that Jesus makes you clean. He says that he sets you free and that he forgives your sins. And by the way, this applies not just to your own relationship to God and your own view of yourself, but it applies to your view of each other as well. Remember that passage in Paul where he addresses the Corinthians as a whole? He's warning them, but then he says that you've been cleansed, you've been justified by Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he says that so that not only would they recognize who they are in Christ, but so they would recognize who each other are in Jesus Christ. In other words, we address each other, we relate to each other, not on the basis of that burden of guilt that someone has borne. We don't mark someone forever with a scarlet letter A, whatever that A stands for. If they've repented, they are cleansed and are considered a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. This leads you to be compassionate with others, to gently point them to Jesus as the one who forgave you and who offers forgiveness to all who will repent. pray for the end of abortion because God offers forgiveness. Let me conclude by reminding you that prayer will lead you into action. This is not the only thing that you will do. Instead, it will be a part of a liveliness towards God that is descriptive of Christ's kingdom coming in you, and Christ's kingdom coming in your family and in the culture around you. But you pray because Jesus taught us to pray. You pray because God knows all things, because God can do all things, and because God forgives all things. Pray for the end of abortion. Let's bow before Him. Lord God, thank You that in Your Word You reveal Yourself. Thank You that You reveal Yourself as having all power and all knowledge. God, You hear the cries of those who are silenced. You rise up and become the defender of the defenseless. Lord God, may that be the case in this instance. May we be part of that kingdom work. May we be part of that whole-scale change that You bring about as there is conversion in our country and revival. Lord God, we pray to You as well because You do indeed offer forgiveness. We've prayed for that today. We've prayed for it personally. We've prayed for it as a people of God in the church. We prayed for our country and we identify ourselves with that. God, we pray that You would forgive us. And thank You for the promises and the hope that You give that forgiveness is offered. Lord, we do pray for the end of abortion. We pray not just for it, but we pray as big as we can. We pray that Your kingdom would come, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I've chosen to close our service today by singing Psalm 4. We'll use selection B. I chose this psalm because of the assurance that God answers when we call. God gives us rest as we seek that out for Him. As we have prayed for forgiveness, we can find that God answers, that we can be at peace in His presence. By faith, we can sing this and rely on God. Please stand to sing Psalm 4b.